morning, everyone. And I appreciate everyone welcoming back. We had a great trip. I appreciate the prayers and the time off, honestly. It was really good. I'm glad to be back, though. And Alicia and the kids will be back next weekend. They got postponed a little bit, but they're with family, playing with cousins, and they're having a great time. So, yeah, I've been gone for about 4 weeks, and I was able to listen back to some of the sermons on the podcast, which any of you can do at any point. And so I appreciate the guys who brought the Word of God to us. That first week, Patrick talked about prayer and how it's supposed to be fundamental rather than supplemental. And it's an expression and evidence of God's grace. Then on Father's Day, Kyle talked about how Jesus, even though he's not a biological father, he gives us the perfect image of the Heavenly Father. And so he shows fathers what they ought to be like. Then that third week, Ryan Burgess spoke on the grace of giving. And he talked about how it's not just a perfunctory act, but it's actually an investment in the community of faith, an investment in the kingdom of God. And I don't know what Patrick talked about last week because we lost the recording, so I'm sure it was excellent.
Something about Jesus.
Okay, that's good. Something out of the Bible. That's good. I trust you with it, whatever it was. I'm sure it was great. So yeah, I appreciate that very much, everybody covering those things. Actually, Ryan said something nice about me in one of the sermons. Or an introduction, I can't remember which one. And I found it funny because I just listened to it a couple of days ago, so I already knew what I was planning for today. And his compliment was how I'll take one passage and really dig into it and spend a lot of time in it. And I just had to smile because today I'm planning on not doing that at all. And it is out of character for me. I usually do just pick one passage, but I'm going to be hopping around all over the New Testament today because I want to look at the person of James and kind of follow his life. As we're getting into this study on the book of James, and the whole series is titled Wisdom from Above, which comes from his letter. But I've titled this sermon The Pillar of Wisdom, because as we'll see in one of the other texts, James is called a pillar. And so the text this morning is just one verse. Now, I've never preached a sermon where I just had one verse to go on, but this is the opening verse of the book of James, so we'll read this together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. The only thing that I want to bring out here at the beginning of our worship service is this word servant. That's how James identifies himself as he comes to these people. Obviously, through the book, he carries quite a bit of authority with the people he's talking to. But he doesn't identify himself that way. He says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. And so as we come here to worship and serve the Lord, this is why we call it a service. Because we're here as servants of God to recognize Him, His greatness, His glory, the graces that He's shown to us. And we're here to offer our lives to Him. So use us however you would want. And so let's offer ourselves to Him this morning as we worship. And if you would, join me in prayer, and we'll sing our next song together. Father, we're so thankful for the family of God all around the world, but especially here, this place that we call home, our church home. And we just pray that you would guide each of us today as we look to you as our Father, and we recognize that you give us this great privilege of being your children, of even reigning as kings and priests. And yet, this morning we want to take this position with James of humility, of recognizing that we are merely servants in your kingdom. That is an honor, but help us to think less of ourselves and more of you, and that this hour would help us to do that and transform us in the image of Jesus more and more. We pray in his name. Amen. So over the course of 4 weeks, there was a lot of various activities that Alicia and I and the kids all got to do. I just want to tell you about one. The second week we were gone, we went back to the church camp where the Lord really drew me to himself, the place I got my first taste of ministry, actually, because I was a camper there for a few years, and I was a counselor there for several years after that. But it was the first year Libby got to go to camp, and I had a cabin full of 8 and 9 year old boys myself, so that was fun. I was 15 or 16, I guess, and my brother invited me to go to that camp. And at first I said no, honestly, because I didn't want anything to do with God. But then I was really bored that summer, so I said, okay, I guess I'll go. That really was how it happened. And now my brother is the director at that camp, the same place. And I was just thinking a second ago, it's been since 2006, I think, since I was a counselor there for the whole week. That's right before we moved to China. So it was really cool to be able to go back. I don't know if you ever spent a long way away from home or away from family, and then you go back and you're around them, and you kind of revert in some ways to feeling like a child or being in those same relationships with people. So my brother, his name is Brent, and he's about 2 years older than me. And I love the fact that I got to spend a whole week, and, you know, he lives at the camp year-round, but only a couple of the sessions during the summer is he actually the leader of the whole week, and he was for this week. And so I really got to see what he's done with the place. They've built all sorts of stuff since I've been there, have a lot of new activities, but also just see how he runs the camp and how he teaches and all the activities and things. And it took me back to being a little brother and being a child. He's a couple years older than me, like I said, so he was always better at everything than me. He was, he could run faster, he could throw farther, he's better looking, you know, all sorts of stuff. I remember, you know, specifically my dad, he liked to play golf and he liked to go fishing. And my brother liked to play golf, and he liked to go fishing. And I played golf and went fishing with them. Yeah. So, but one of the main reasons was my brother could do so much better at those than me. He hit the golf ball so much farther and straighter, and he caught so many more fish than me. It was in golfing and fishing that I realized I have an anger problem from the time I was young. I get frustrated too easily with stuff like that. But at this camp session, I honestly felt that way again. I've been in ministry for about 15 years, and I've led camp sessions and all this stuff. But just being there and observing my brother again and just being around him, I just notice how much I look up to him and how much he's just super capable, and I would trust him with anything. And he's just doing a great job with that camp that means a lot to me. So that's how I feel about my older brother, who's just a regular person. Now imagine how James feels, because his brother is Jesus. Now, we were just singing a song, you know, that said, he stilled Storm Galilee, and he walked on the water, and the deaf had their ears open, and the dead were raised. This is all the stuff Jesus did. That's a lot better than hitting a golf ball a long way or catching a bunch of fish, right? So I want to look at at this person, James, this little brother. And he's got one letter in the New Testament that's, of course, named after him. So if you want to turn to the book of James, like I said at the beginning, though, I'm just looking at the first verse today, but I'm planning on spending about 10 weeks in this book. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Or, as I read before, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The Greek word is diaspora, so it means a spreading of the seed. And so he's addressing this letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, scattered throughout. So it's different than a lot of the other letters in the New Testament, which are addressed to a specific person or a specific church in a city. This is not like that. And so it's placed in with Hebrews and 1 Peter and the letters of John, you know, among the general epistles. It means it's not addressed to a specific person or church, but to the church as a whole. But in saying the 12 tribes, you know, James is indicating that this book is going to have a real Jewish flavor to it. Because he's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel who were established as God's own covenant people, but they were scattered. Now, the Jewish diaspora or dispersion would have begun at the times of the exiles, the Assyrian exile and the Babylonian exile, about 600 or 700 years before Christ. But I believe James, it's clear as you read the book, he's talking to Christians. And he's calling all the Christians the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And so he sometime is going to assume that his audience are Jewish and they know the Old Testament scriptures, and that is pretty clear. But it's not exclusive to only Jewish Christians. And so I just think that's pretty interesting and amazing that he would include us in this title, the 12 tribes. Now, also underline the name James, because, you know, I just told you how I really came to know the Lord. I didn't grow up going to church very much at all. And so I can really relate to people who are confused when they first start reading the Bible, because in this case, there are a lot of people who have the same names. Like they only had a handful of names to go around and they had to give them to everybody. So you got all these Johns and Marys especially, but I noticed, you know, there's more than one Simon, there's more than one Judas, there's even more than one Jesus, and there's several Jameses as well. And so Jesus called 12 apostles to reflect those 12 tribes. And out of those 12, two of them were named James. Okay, so this is a pretty common name. And actually, if you flip to Mark 3, like I said, I'm going to be moving around, and I'd like you to go with me to these different passages as we track James's life. And I'm going to mess up like that sometimes, go to Matthew when I'm supposed to go to Mark. So Mark chapter 3, and you can find there, starting verse 13, the list of apostles. So one of them is named James, son of Alphaeus. We don't know any other stories about him. He just shows up in these lists. It's in Matthew 10 and Mark 3 and Luke 6. You get the list of 12 apostles, and James, son of Alphaeus, he shows up in those lists, but he's not in any other stories. The more famous apostle James is James, son of Zebedee. Okay, and so we do have the story of how Jesus called him away from his father's fishing business, and his brother's name was John, who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. Okay, so that's a pretty prominent James. But neither of those is the James we're talking about. Okay, now we'll go back to Mark 3 in a second, but look at Mark 6 with me. Okay, I got the references on the screen now, so you can follow along with me. So I want to get a sense of who James is. Mark 6, 1 through 4. Jesus left there and he went to his hometown. Just like I did. I wonder if he felt like a child when he went back. I think in some ways he did if you look at this story. He was accompanied by his disciples, and when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? All right, so here's Jesus with his amazing teaching and his performance of miracles, again, being just a really awesome guy. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And so I'm assuming because James is listed first, that he's the oldest of the younger siblings. And I've always thought of this passage as being about how Jesus' hometown received him, and it is that. But notice, he says, it's not just the townspeople, but he says, also my relatives in my own house don't treat me with honor. So, but here's where we get the name James introduced, and this is the person we're talking about. Now flip back to chapter 3. I'm just going to read these couple of passages from it. Verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Now verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Okay, so you've got some tension here between Jesus and his family. Right now, certainly Mary believes in him, so I'm thinking the emphasis is on these brothers. That they think he's out of his mind, and they take mom along. Let's go get big brother, because he's making a fool of himself. And once they get there and try to get in, Jesus says, "I'm not interested in that. That biological family thing is not that important to me. What's important to me is people who are doing God's will with me. That's my family." Now, this is really brought home in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. So flip there with me. First five verses. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews were there waiting to take his life. So he's staying in the north. He does not want to go down south in the region of Judea where Jerusalem is. That's where he ends up being crucified. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." Now, this is the kind of thing that he gets told when he's on the cross. Show your power by coming down from there. And his own brothers are telling him to do this. Now, the reason he doesn't want to go to Judea is what? He's afraid he's going to lose his life. And his brothers say, "Go on. Why don't you go on down there?" Just think about that. And then verse 5, John tells us, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." So that song that we sang before, and I just referenced, where Jesus is walking on water and raising the dead, and we say, I believe in the one they call Jesus. James couldn't say that. He does not believe in him. But something really interesting happens when you start looking at other parts of the New Testament. So now I want to go to the book of Galatians. We're going to do this a little bit. We're going to be skipping around, okay? But it will come together. Galatians 1. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter. What does he say? Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Now, where does this James guy come from at this point? I mean, here, Paul is going to Jerusalem for the first time. He meets with Peter, and he also goes and meets with this same James that we've been talking about, who didn't believe in Jesus, who rejected him, who didn't seem to mind if he even went and got himself killed. And look what he says in chapter 2, verse 9. James, Peter, and John, those who are reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas have been ministering among the Gentiles, and he mentions, we would expect him to mention Peter, the Apostle Peter, and John, the Apostle John. But before either of them, he mentions James, the Lord's brother. And he calls these three pillars, pillars of the church, especially the church in Jerusalem. Okay. So maybe that has us scratching our head a bit. And I want to go now to the book of Acts, chapter 15. And I think that the same stories that Paul is telling here in Galatians relate to this same time in the book of Acts. There's some debate about exactly how it all fits together. But just notice the similarities between what Paul was saying there in Galatians and what's happening here in Acts 15. So, some of the people, some of the Jewish Christians are saying, okay, these Gentiles who are becoming believers, they all need to be circumcised and follow the dietary laws and observe the Sabbath and do all the things that Jewish people are supposed to do. And there's a big debate about that in the early church. Some people say yes, some people say no. And so that's what this whole council at Jerusalem is about, is to settle this issue. And so some people are arguing for circumcision of the Gentiles. You see that in verse 5. And then Peter says, hey, I had this really cool experience with Cornelius and the Holy Spirit and all that. He tells that story. Okay, then where I'm going to pick up in verse 12. Now it's time for Barnabas and Paul to talk about their journeys in the Gentile world and what's been happening. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. All right, so we've already heard from the Apostle Peter, and we've already heard from the Apostle Paul, and we've also heard from Barnabas. But when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. All right, so we've heard what Peter had to say. In verse 19, he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And they list some requirements that will be continue to be bound on the nations outside of Israel. Verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And with them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. I'm going to stop right there. I just wanted to get to that point in this passage. there's a lot of connections between this letter that the Council in Jerusalem sends and the book of James, the letter of James. So that's really interesting. It's just another indication that this, the James in the letter and the James here in Acts are the same person. Okay? But notice this letter is being written from Jerusalem to these Jewish and Gentile Christians who are outside the promised land of Israel. They're further north. They're in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. James, in his letter, says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed throughout. Now, the other thing that's really interesting about the letter is that most New Testament letters say what at the beginning? Grace and peace, right? That's how Paul usually greets, or it's usually grace. Now, there's one letter later in Acts 23 where a Roman tribune is writing to Governor Felix, and he uses the word greetings. But besides that, this Roman doing it, the only Christian in any of the New Testament who writes greetings are here in this letter in Acts 15 and in James chapter 1, verse 1. Greetings. So I find that interesting. But what's even more interesting about it is notice how much authority James has. All right, we heard from Peter, we heard from Paul, but when James talks, that's the end of the matter. Right? He says, it is my judgment, therefore, and they all say, okay, then that's what we're going to do. And we're going to write this letter and we're going to send it out. Okay, and that's exactly what they do. So now my question is, you look at these, the first group of scriptures we looked at and the second group of scriptures that we looked at, and think about James, who he was when Jesus was alive. He didn't believe in him at all. Thought he was crazy. And here, after Jesus is gone, now James, all of a sudden, somehow, is this great leader in the church. What in the world happened to James? We don't have a story about it anywhere. But we have one very brief reference in a pretty familiar passage. So this is the last passage we're going to turn to, and it's 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So far in those first three verses, Paul has been saying, this is the most important stuff in the whole Bible. This is the most important stuff in my whole... This is my gospel. You live by it. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. And he says, this is of first importance. Now, what does he say? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, so Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel, but there's one other element to it. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Jesus shows up after his resurrection, and he shows himself to Peter. We would expect that. He shows himself to the other apostles. We would expect that. Even 500 of the brothers, these are people who believe in Jesus. We would expect that. We wouldn't expect him to appear to Paul, but that's his whole point. He appeared to me later than he appeared to everyone else, but I've glanced over this several times before reading this passage. But he says, then he appeared to James. This is the James we're talking about. This is his brother. So Jesus Christ does end up going to Judea, just like his brother suggested. He is killed, just like he expected, and just like he'd been telling his disciples. He's raised from the dead, and besides just the people who already believed in him, he went to someone who rejected him his whole life. He went to his little brother. And he said, I want you to see me in this state, the risen Christ. That's what happened to James. That's why he went from point A to point B that we've been looking at. And so for the rest of his life, he's completely changed. And he's on fire. And he's this great Christian example that the other apostles look to really for his guidance. After camp was over, I stayed for another day or two at camp. There weren't any kids there anymore. And so my brother and I had some time to just sit and talk. One night, we stayed up really late, probably 2 a.m. or something. And in that conversation, he was pouring out to me some struggles that he's been having just with running the camp, difficulties, interpersonal things, people that I know. But it was really cool that he opened up about those things and brought me into his life and even asked me for my perspective and my advice about what's going on in his life right now and how to handle it. And I think I gave him some good godly advice and was just really glad to have that. But so my brother, who looks up to me, who I look up to so much, was actually turning to me for support. That was really cool. He was inviting me into his life. Now think about James. How much he should have been looking up to his brother his whole life. And now here's Jesus raised from the dead. He doesn't come back to chastise him. He comes back to say, I want to invite you into this resurrection life with me. I want you to come along and bring our family with you. That's what my brother did with me too. Just a simple invitation that he gave me. Come along with me. I'm going. You can do that with somebody, can't you? Come along with me. See what it's all about. And Jesus shows James exactly what it is about. And so he can write at the beginning of his letter, James chapter 1, verse 1, again, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. I was talking about how common these names are. There's more than one Jesus. My brother's name is Brent. Okay, think of your brother's name if you have one and put it in the place of Jesus right there and see how weird that sounds. Nick, a servant of the Lord Brent Christ. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? The only reason, I know it sounds, I shouldn't have said that, but the reason I said it is so you can hear how strange that must sound for James to say that about his older brother. And how drastic of a change that is. For him to now say, this is just my big brother Jesus, but I believe he is the Lord and that he is the Messiah that God sent for us. And I'm merely his servant. Let's pray together. Father, we're glad to be able to look into the life of James and honestly to see ourselves in many ways that we can probably all tell stories about a time when we rejected you and we didn't want Christ in our lives. And we know other people who are like that right now. And yet we believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to those who believed him and to some who didn't believe in him and rejected him completely. To invite not only his friends, but even his enemies into the kingdom of God. And Father, may we be transformed to be like that, to realize that that was us, and it's simple enough for us to invite someone else to come along and to enjoy this resurrection life that we have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.